Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, we read these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Our text, beginning in verse 17, take up not only, he says, the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord, we have been looking together at this passage of the armor of God, and I would remind you of those pieces of armor that we have already covered. The breastplate covering everything from back to the neck to the thigh, shoes that protect the feet from harmful injury, that allow the soldier to have firm footing to advance, the belt of truth, which gives assurance to the believer in the spiritual realm, the shield which protects us from all of the enemy's attacks, the helmet of salvation, which is the very firm foundation of the faith in which we stand. And now, as we turn to the other weapon that we are told in verse 17 to take, that is to take into battle, we turn now to the description of the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says here very clearly is the word of God. The sword is not only a defensive weapon, it is defensive, but it is a particularly useful weapon for offensive tactics. It is the one weapon in the arsenal of the armor of God that actually inflicts harm on the enemy. Any soldier, any Roman soldier going into battle without his sword was ineffective. To be effective in battle, you must be armed with your sword. And I think that's the imagery that Paul intends here for us as believers when he tells us to take up the whole armor of God. You need that offensive weapon. You need that powerful weapon. You need that weapon which has with it the very power of God, a weapon that serves both dual purpose of defense and offense, something with which we may not only repel the enemy, who will be repelled by the word of God, but by which we may attack the enemy, and as we will see, defeat him, because the weapon is not our weapon. The weapon is the very weapon furnished by God, the sovereign word of God. So today, let us look at this word of God, the weapon itself, and then its power in the life of the believer. The word of God, Paul tells us, is this weapon for spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare. He's describing spiritual warfare all throughout this passage. And remember, as we looked at that, verse 12 tells us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it's a cosmic wrestling match. Authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. And we've seen how that results in temptation and in struggle and in terrible things that happen in the lives of believers if we're not aware that we are engaged in a battle between the two great forces that exist, the Lord and his side, and the enemy, Satan, and his side. And we are on the Lord's side by grace through faith in Jesus. We are called, therefore, to be in a battle, not to be setting aside, letting somebody else do it, but we, each one of us, we have been called to serve actively in this battle in the armor of God in spiritual warfare. Paul tells us then that we must use this particular weapon that he is describing and likens it to the legionnaire's sword. Now, the Roman legionnaire would advance and go into battle with a sword, and it was not one of those long swords that you see from the old Zorro movies or shows. Do you remember watching Zorro back in the 60s on TV? You know, oh, that was a great show. I loved it. He's a great swordsman. But that was the long sword. The legionnaire's sword was a sword, was a very short sword. It was designed to do one thing: kill the enemy in close quarters, hand-to-hand combat. That's what Paul says the Word of God is. It is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, we know that phrase. We hear that phrase all the time. But I would remind you that the Word of God is, in fact, that which the Spirit of the living God has breathed out. In the passage of Scripture we find in 1 Timothy, Scripture is breathed out by God. The inspiration process is the moving of the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, upon holy men of God, so that the result is that what they wrote was the mind and the will of God. He inspired them. He brought them to that place where they recorded exactly what God wanted recorded, his will, his purposes. And when you read then the Word of God, you're not just reading some translation of Scripture. You're not just reading some book that has been handed down from antiquity that sits among all of the other holy books. There is but one book in all of the world that stands above all of the other books in this world, the Word of God, breathed out by God, inspired by his Spirit, giving to us the mind and the will of God. His purpose, his will is recorded in that book. And Paul tells us that's the sword that you must use. And it's defensive as well as offensive. That Word of God will keep the enemy away. It will drive him back. We'll see that that's exactly what happened when Jesus, in the temptation he endured with Satan, did. He drove him away. Not by the use of his sovereign power as the very Son of God, but by using the powerful Word of God. The enemy was repelled. The enemy was driven back. The enemy, it says, left him. Then the angels came and ministered to him. The Word of God is also used for attacking, an offensive weapon. And it's a sword as an offensive weapon from which the very devil himself must run. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why will the devil flee from you? You're not all that special. I'm not all that special. What have I got to offer that the devil will say, oh, I don't want to deal with him? I have one thing to offer the devil that he will run from. That is the Word of God. The devil cannot stand against the Word of God. That's why Jesus in Matthew 4 in that temptation cites Scripture. Scripture caused the devil to flee. Jesus, the very master swordsman, use the weapon of the sword of the Lord, the Word of God. He leaned on the power of the Word in that temptation and he won the battle. It's the only weapon we have to use against our enemy. It's the only one. Satan is the father of lies. Beloved in the Lord, we have the truth of God. Satan is helpless against it. It is to be used in warfare against the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will shrink from it because that word of God is weighted with the authority of God himself. Do you see then why it's so foolish to keep the sword in its sheath, as it were? Not to use it. Not to be adept in handling it. To know it. To seek it. To study it. To love it. Because if we do not use the sword, if we're not at home with the handling of the sword, we're going to be defeated in spiritual warfare. That's exactly what we have today in a culture which tells us that the word of God is for a bygone era. That's a lie of the father of lies, Satan, that he has gotten many, even in the church, to swallow. Satan wants us to believe that God's word is out of date, that it's out of touch with the world. Let's just look at that argument. And as I said, so many churches have swallowed that lie. It's absolutely unbelievable. And they've changed the course of the direction that they've gone, not in accordance and in submission to the word of God, but in accordance with what they think is a better idea than, oh, that old outdated and that old out of fashion word of God that was used for a previous generation. Think of that argument for a moment. How is it that the word of God is out of date and out of touch with the world when it's the very God who spoke that word that made the world in which we live, that defines the world and gives us that definitive interpretation in his word and tells us what to do and how to use it? That argument doesn't hold water, but the churches that have succumbed to it and succumbed to the thinking and the teaching of the world have suggested that, oh, the Bible cannot address the problems that we face in this modern world. The Bible obviously is not helpful for problems, problem marriages, problems in our homes, problems in our personal lives. We have to turn to experts. They're going to have the definitive understanding. Experts and philosophies and psychologies are going to have a better understanding because they're with the times and more up to date than this out of date, old fashioned Bible. Do you see what the world has brought into the very church of Jesus Christ? And in the church where the church should hear a definitive, clearly spoken, thus saith the Lord, the church is now hearing the message of what is it that the people want, and will respond to the demands, will respond to the desires of the people to make the people that come happy. Beloved in the Lord, that can only lead to a disaster of epic proportion, because it's only the word of God that can answer the problems of humanity, because the God who has made us and the God who has created us is the very God who has given us his word to direct us, even in our fallen, sinful condition, to know how to live for him. Not only can this sword cut and deal with the enemy, this word of God, the scripture says, penetrates even to the very thoughts and the desires of the hearts of people. The church needs to be reminded today in which we live. We as the church need to be reminded of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says in this same militant language, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Said it. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons that the world would have us introduce to solve the problems that are a part of our lives and have come into the church are only going to lead to a disaster that will add to the disasters that have already occurred by our own sinfulness. If we want to defeat the problems that we face, if we want to defeat the enemy that would have us not obey Scripture, and turn from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the weapon God has provided. And Paul tells us the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And then he goes on and says this, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And that's what we're going to look at next, the divine power of the Word of God. The divine power of the Word of God that demolishes every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That which opposes Jesus Christ cannot stand against the Word of God. And we've got to be firm in believing that truth that comes from Scripture, or we, in the face of battle and in spiritual warfare, will go down in defeat. The power and the purpose of the Word of God are for victory in spiritual warfare. That's the second thing I would like to direct your thoughts to in this passage that talks to us about this weapon, the Word of God. The power of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the power of God. And the Word of God has the power to draw the very blood of Satan himself, if he had it, to defeat him. He cannot stand in the face of the Word of God. He cannot defeat us in the face of the Word of God. He cannot conquer us in the face of the power of the Word of God. And that Word is powerful. It has divine power. It has the divine power to convict sinners of their sin. It's the Word of God that convicts us of sin and our sinfulness. It penetrates, as Hebrews 4:12 says, to the very bones and marrow, as it were, to the very innermost being of our hearts. It's the Word of God that has the divine power to convert sinners. What is it that converted the Apostle Paul? Remember, as Saul of Tarsus, he was, and I love that passage in Ephesians, in Acts, where it describes Paul on his journey to Damascus, where the Lord stops him and transforms him by his powerful word. But the passage begins by describing Saul of Tarsus, who was called Paul by the Lord, as the enemy of the church, who was breathing out threatenings against the church, as one translation says it. Reminds me of the old stories of dragons, breathing out threatenings. Oh boy, here comes Paul. And you had reason to fear if Saul of Tarsus was on his way to you, because he was armed with not only a band of Roman soldiers, but Saul of Tarsus was armed with all of the paperwork that was necessary to throw people in jail, and was responsible for the murder and for the closing of churches and for the utter destruction, so much so that the churches of his day quaked in their boots. And when they heard that Saul of Tarsus was now preaching the gospel, they turned in disbelief and said, "Could it be?" That's how this serious issue confronted the church. Saul of Tarsus, however, was converted by the word of God, spoken by the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, and he was transformed into one of the most significant servants of the word of God that we have seen recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Now, Paul is one who is converted by the word of God. Let me ask you, how were you converted? How did you come to Christ? How did you come to know in your heart and in your life that you belong in body and soul to your faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It didn't come about merely by being born in a Christian home. It didn't come about by merely going to a church since you were baptized and brought up in the church, and in going to catechism and Sunday school classes. It came about by the power of the Word of God somewhere in your life, transforming your heart by the power of the gospel and transforming what Ezekiel the prophet says was a heart that was as steadfastly, strongly opposed to God as a rock, and made into a heart of flesh by the word of God. You came by the power of the Word of God. And so the Word of God is not to be used merely as a chain of illustrations lengthened to support some life situation story and ending up with some moral to go home with and thinking by following this path you'll live a better life. The Scripture is used to lay open the heart like a scalpel and expose that terrible wound of sin, that condition of death in God, before God, that we may turn from death to life, believe and repent of sin, and be made alive in Jesus Christ. It's the power of God alone that has, the Word of God alone that has that power to convert. But it's also not only the power of God to convict, to convert, but the power of God's Word is also able to console, to minister to your hearts, to console you in all situations. It alone stands between the saint and all danger. In the face of persecution, it's the Word of God that gives strength and hope. Read what's going on right now in the news about one of the women who has been in captivity in a Muslim country and sentenced to death because she's a Christian, and her husband has been praying for her, and it is the Word of God that he is resting in and hoping in and trusting him. Situation upon situation can be repeated in which those who in the face of great persecution and great danger find their consolation, their solace, their comfort in nothing else and nothing less than the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will console you when in the face of heretics and false teaching, which abounds in this world and increasingly has encroached upon the church. Denomination after denomination have given way to false teaching to such an extent that we live in a day when there are denominations that are giving credence to those things which God's Word condemns. And we live in a day when we must question whether or not the churches that claim to be churches are indeed faithful to the Word of God. A day of false teaching, a day of heretical teaching exists. And the religion of this world is following the model of its own reasoning rather than submission to the Holy Scripture. What's your consolation in that? Your consolation should be that there's a word from God, and that word, though all hell should break loose against it, it cannot fail. The word of the living God will stand forever. In the face of our own trials, our own temptations, what's the recipe? What's the cure for what we face? It's the comfort of the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure, the psalmist says? By living according to your word. So we must ask ourselves, how is that word in our own hearts and in our own lives? Do we think about that word? Do we study that word? Or do we apply that word when we come to those points of trial, of temptation, of judgmental thoughts, disrespectful attitudes? Do those attitudes and thoughts and words that we allow into our lives agree with the Word of God? Or do we submit to the Word of God, keeping our way pure by following His Word? The purpose of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is to defeat the enemy and to defeat the enemy and his work in our very hearts and in our very lives, because the Word of God is the weapon that God uses for his purpose, which is victory. There is victory in Jesus to conquer temptation. Can you go against Satan with a better weapon than the one Christ used to defeat the tempter? He repels the prince of darkness with three brief quotations from Scripture. That alone should remind us that we need the Word of God to conquer temptation. Not only just to face it, but to defeat it, to conquer it. And that word should then lodge in our hearts. That word should bring to us a revelation of our duty and chart the course of our life for living for Jesus. When it does, it will discover your sin. It will penetrate your thinking. It will remove your errors of thinking. It will fortify you in temptation. It will prick your conscience. It will cut through your defenses. It will stab you spiritually awake. But it's that word, and that word alone, in the midst of trials and temptations, that will conquer, and you will have victory, because victory comes only through the word of God. And I believe that that can be applied as well to victory in evangelism, because that's one area that we often are very timid about, very scared when it comes to talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're afraid that they're going to reject the very things that we bring them. We're afraid that they're going to reject us. Beloved in the Lord, the Word of God declares the mighty gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, the declarations of God's free grace made on purpose to melt the hearts of sinners and draw them to Christ, is not found in a program of being sweet and loving and making everybody want to come to your church, but it's found in the weapon of God's warfare, the arsenal of His grace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a divine power, and it's the divine power alone that's going to be that which will make us successful in evangelism, in telling people about Jesus Christ. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And remember, this is what you must do. You must take it. You must not leave your sword laying on the mantle. You must not leave your sword in the back corner of the closet. A Roman soldier would not have done that. It would be in that place where if he was called to go to battle, he would grab that sword in a moment's notice, put on his helmet, and he would be ready to face his enemy. Take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. How do you take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? You take it by reading it. You take it by meditating upon it. And prayer, seeking by the power of the Spirit that God would take that word and put it in your heart, that like Mary, you might not sin against God. Memorizing it, faithfully studying it. And we all fall short in these things. But beloved, the opportunity abounds for us to hear and to study the Word of God. Each Lord's Day, both morning and evening, are given over to the ministry of the Word of God. And the pulpit should always be that, the ministry of the Word. It should never be given over to telling stories and to making people feel like there's a great moral that they can take home, and they've had that enlightened by personal life story applications and so on and so forth. We must hear the exposition, the application, the explanation of the Word of God and its truth for our lives. Not only do you have the ministry of the Word morning and evening on each Lord's Day, but your home, every one of your homes, has got to be chock full of Bibles. Well, at least a couple of them are there. Do you use those Bibles? Do you read those Bibles? Do you use that Bible to join a Bible study, even where there are two or three to gather together? You could spend more time in reading and studying the Word of God. How much time does it take you to watch one television program? There's nothing wrong with a television program, but let's say you watch 1 hour of television per day. Instead of that, if you would read and digest the Word of God, I would suggest to you that not only would you have been able to accomplish the reading and the meditation upon 5 chapters of the Bible in that hour, but if you did that every day, do you know what you'd have at the end of the year? You'd have read Genesis through Revelation, the whole of the Scripture. The opportunities abound for you. But where opportunity abounds, excuses do much more abound. The excuses are many. You've heard them. Maybe you've used them. I don't know. Some will say, oh, it's too hard to study the Word of God. It's so difficult to understand it. It's a difficulty I just don't want to deal with. But think of this for a moment. Most of you, including myself, that are here today, have eaten an entire cow. Haven't you? How did you do it? One hamburger at a time. You can learn the great truths of Scripture one hamburger at a time. You can do it by your own study. You can do it by the church school. You can do it by the Sunday services. You can do it by Bible studies. You can do it. It is not too hard. It's an excuse that will not stand in the face of Scripture. Then there's the other one that is often heard. I don't have time. We won't go into that other than to say this. Could God not find the time to write the letter of love that he wrote that shows forth his love and his grace to you? And you in turn say, I don't have time to read it. Isn't the chief end of mankind, humanity, to glorify God and enjoy him forever? If so, then God is certainly Lord of your time. And it too, your time is to be used for him. Take care that you get out of the hands of the thief that robs you of your time before he robs you of your soul. Spend time in reading the Word of God. Oh, another excuse is, I can't understand it. It's not important. I always love those. God's Word is not important. I don't want to be the one to stand before God in that day of reckoning, on the day of judgment at the great white throne, where he's going to look me straight in the eye and he's going to ask me, how did you come to the conclusion that what I gave through the inspired prophets and apostles was not important? You know, when you put it in that perspective, this excuse doesn't stand. It doesn't stand even in the face of Scripture. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I like to put myself in that passage in the psalmist's words, because if the simple can understand it, there's hope for me too. It's not that I can't understand it, it's that I don't read it. It's not that I can't understand it, it's that I don't take the time to come into the presence of God and study the truth of God's love for me. And then there's the be-all and end-all excuse, which doesn't even deserve an answer, where people say doctrine is not important. It's just an excuse for laziness and disobedience. And that's another one of those excuses that falls in the face of the very Word of God itself. Look, if it's in the Word of God and it comes from God, it's important. And whether it's a doctrine that you don't like or you don't understand, it's there for you, and the Word of God is there for you, and it's more important than bread itself. For the Scripture tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So, beloved in the Lord, consider this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's more important to you than life itself. The bread of life is the Word of God. But there are some whose hands are nervous or are too full of other things to grasp that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and come to the command of the King, which says, take the sword of the Spirit. To all of God's children, this sword is given, and the command is here. Take the sword of the Spirit, because the Bible is that soul sufficient and simple answer to all error, false philosophy. It is the mighty weapon whose particular and peculiar distinction is that it wreaks havoc in the ranks of the enemy. How will you go into battle? Will you go armed? for the conflict, armed with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? Will you go like David did of old when he was looking for a weapon and he went to the temple and he asked for the sword of Goliath, which was kept in the temple, wrapped in an ephod? Can you say of the sword of the Lord what David said of the sword of Goliath? There is none like it. Give it to me. Let your heart's cry be the heart's cry of the psalmist who says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. To be effective in battle, in spiritual warfare, you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen.